We're moving on with the psalm, which of course is where we have begun on those 15 psalms known as the Song of Ascent, starting from Psalm 120, or the 120th psalm, to the 134th, which is 134, and altogether there are 15 psalms, of which the children of Israel sang them as songs on a yearly basis as they go to Jerusalem for the yearly feasts. So they are very meaningful. Well, for them is meaningful because it tells of the pilgrimage towards Jerusalem, because the nation of Israel, or the children of Israel, were given the heritage, were given the inheritance of a relationship of which they were supposed to faithfully observe the covenant. And in participating, all of the feasts was to remind the children of Israel of God's goodness. What is so tragic with the children of Israel and through the generations and the centuries is that they kept they kept the feast, they kept the traditions, but they lost the reality. And this is one of the tragic story all through the Old Testament. When you read the Old Testament, the tragedy of the Old Testament, or of the people, and I say tragedy of the Old Testament, I mean the people, is that they kept the traditions, they kept the feasts, they kept the sacrifices, they have the altars, they have the synagogues way into Jesus' times, but they have lost the reality. And you know, one of the deception that has come even into the church today, and we're all part of this. I'm not talking about any particular church. I'm talking about the church at large, the universal church of Jesus Christ. And one of the deception is that we think it won't happen to us as a Gentile. We think that this is not going to happen because we have the Old Testament, we have those lessons that are learned. And yet it was Paul, who himself is a Jew, writing to the church at Corinth, or to the Corinthians, reminding them that all of those things that have happened in the Old Testament happen so that God uses it as an example for all of us. Now, why would he say that? It's because Paul understood that the chance of all of us, or any one of us in all of the days to come, to repeat the same mistake that Jews did, is just as, it's just as good, or if not even worse. That we will repeat those mistakes. We are going to forget. All right? And so just as God was telling Israel all through her life, all through their national life, that you are to remember. And that's why when you read the Old Testament, there's so much that God tells the nation of Israel, remember. The book of Deuteronomy is known as the book of remembrance. That's exactly what Deuteronomy means, the book of reiteration, with God having to reiterate. In other words, don't forget, remember. So I used to grow up, you know, thinking, why is it that God is so long-winded? That he has to keep asking us to remember, that the thing is not about having him to be long-winded to tell us to remember. The problem is that it is in us, and it is in you and in me, that has the capacity and the condition to forget. Forgetting is not an old age problem. Okay? Just in case you don't know that as I grow older now, forgetting has got nothing to do with age. Okay? It's a condition. It is something in us, something in our hearts that have gone wrong, and that we have gotten into this place of disobedience, that we have become a people of rebellion. a people that will choose not to remember. So remembrance is even a choice. So you can choose to forget. Do you know that? I understand that as the years of having to grow up, I understood that I need to make a very definitive choice to remember. I must remember. I must remember that this is what God said. I must remember this is what God did. I must remember this is what God promised. I must remember that this is what God said. So if we deny that in our lives, something is wrong. And so as I grew older, I began to remember that having to forget is not one of those passing things that you use. I am so sorry, I forgot to bring my Bible. Oh, I'm so sorry, I forgot to wear my watch. You know, the kind of forgetfulness that we get into. Well, the Lord's going to grow us into understanding things like that. So we have been talking about the 15 Psalms, and I want to continue tonight with you. And what I had is that I had this little diagram to get ready so that I kind of like we can jump straight into it. So now we started off with Psalm 120, but tonight it's at Psalm 122. So if you'd be so kind to turn to Psalm 122. So this is the third in the 15 Psalm sequence. All right, so it's remarkable as you look into this Psalm. We're going to read this together. But you know what? It's, I tell you what, my mind has been, I've been stretched in every way possible because of the writing. And at the same time, I'm meditating on the Psalm and considering of the things that I need to share with you. I think I must have took less than half an hour reading this Psalm 122 this morning, and suddenly I saw the enormity, all right, the vastness of it. I mean, it is just breathtaking. I wish I can communicate what I saw this morning. So now, so what I want to do is to quickly put this up and go through this with you. I don't want to treat this in a, you know, what you call that, you know, in a very disparaging way. You know, I don't want to just hit and run and hit and run. I'm not interested in just putting everything out here. It's because of what this psalm really is before the Lord. So Lord, I'm asking you to bless this, and just as significant it is to you, who first gave it to your own people, of which we are now part of a people being invited to share in this great inheritance. Lord, thank you. How enormous this is to you. And you gave it to Israel. Now, the church, as Gentiles as we are part of this now. So Lord, look at all of us, we who come from so many of our own traditional backgrounds of idolatry, and yet you save us by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, we are grateful. We stand here, Lord, right at the very premise, Lord, of so much that you are doing in the nation. And I ask of you to bless this. We breathe life, Lord, into this particular psalm that meant so much to your own heart, Lord. And just by the way in which you even spoke to the psalmist, I brought this as a song for the community of Israel. And now we are a community of the New Testament to share in its blessing. May you help us here. We come from different backgrounds and stage of spiritual growth and development. We may not be as mature as we're supposed to be, but will you have, Lord, to give to us this opportunity and see to it that, Lord, our hearts are enlightened, our spirit lifted up, and our minds are renewed. And Lord, our spiritual understanding grow, Lord, in a far greater way because of this word, because of what you have intended for the church all through the ages. So, Lord, we give you thanks. Come to us and lift up your name. Let your spirit, Lord, come and teach each of our hearts. Wherever we are spiritually, it doesn't matter, but cause us to respond to you and say to you that I will, I must, Lord, and I will come to you in whatever way, in whatever that you demand of me. I will give you the immediate response. For this we give you thanks. We ask this, my God, my Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so Psalm 122, I want to read to you as you have this opened. So here you are. So now this is a very famous psalm because a lot of Jew lover and those who love Israel will use this. You can't go to a lot of the what is known as Zionistic churches. And now it's not a bad word, by the way, when I use the word Zionism or Zionistic, which means a church that supports the nation of Israel. All right? Sometimes not wisely, but nevertheless, there is a legitimate place for the church to be indeed be a lover of the nation of Israel, a lover for the peace of Jerusalem. And this is what the song begins. I was glad when they said to me, now listen, this is not referring to Gentiles. These are Jewish people as a community of people going to Jerusalem to worship God. So it's their song, it's their heritage. It is their Yahweh. It is their God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is their celebration of the feast of the Lord. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem that is built as a city that is compact together, to which the tribes go up, even the tribes of the Lord. An ordinance for Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Verse 5, for their thrones were set for judgment, the thrones of day of the house of David. Pray for the shalom of Jerusalem. All right, that's the word there, peace. And you notice that peace is mentioned from this point onward three times emphatically. All right, pray for the shalom of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace, second time, be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brothers and my friend, I will now say, may peace, for the third time here, be within you. In other words, within Jerusalem. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Wonderful, isn't it? You know, I tell you, if it is not for the mercies of the Lord, I tell you, we Gentiles who's reading Psalm 122 will probably, you know, having just read it in less than about 2 minutes, we'll just kind of like jump and go to the next psalm because it has got no relevance whatsoever to our lives. Isn't it? I mean, Chinese will probably be more happy and say, you know, Beijing is built as a city, compact together. Maybe that's a little bit more relevant for the Chinese, you know. Or for you Indians, maybe Bombay, you know, is built. But Jerusalem, that has got nothing to do with us. All right? And so what does that have to do with me? In what way is it connected with my life? Well, this is one of the songs of ascent. So let's do this together. Now, you may remember that essentially all the 15 song of ascent has to do with what I call it as spiritual alignment. Remember how I said this? Because it was a journey towards Jerusalem. And I have used the 15th Psalm to show to all of us, all of ourselves here, that it is God's way of realigning our lives. All right? So, I put a circle, and right at the center of the circle is the word Jerusalem, which of course I put Zion. Now you notice that the word Zion is not mentioned in this particular psalm. I just put it there for reference, that's all. Now, they don't mean the same. Reason being is because Jerusalem is more of a geographical location. Zion is the poetic name that God gave to Jerusalem. And synonymous to the word Zion is sometimes in your Bible known as the city of David. Now, these are lovely terms that not the Jews use, but God gave it to the Jews. In other words, God used it. It's because it means something to the heart of God. Zion is a poetic name for God. because Jerusalem is the city of peace. All right, Jeru. All right, Jeru is city. Salam is the word for what? Peace. That's why the Muslims will use the word salam. All right. So salam is peace, the city of peace. But for God, all right, He has called it as Zion. Anyone here can tell me what Zion means? Can anyone here tell me what Zion means if you have read your Bible for a long time? Sorry, there you are, teachers here. Zion means a dry place. All right? That's what Zion means, it's just a dry place. So if you go to Jerusalem, which I have not, Frances has been there 4 times. By the time she makes the 5th one, I should follow her. So if you go to Jerusalem, basically, you know, there's not much to see. Some of you have watched, you know, movies or maps before. It's just desert. It's just a stony place. And of course, all the buildings and so on and so forth. But outskirts of Jerusalem, there's nothing to watch. Nothing to admire. It's not Switzerland. All right? And, you know, and it's not Paris or other parts of the world. It's just a dry, plain, dry place. Nothing. But it's in this plain, dry place, of which God calls it as Zion, that God began to put His mind and His purpose in it. God did not choose Paris or Brisbane or Tokyo or New York or Brussels or Luxembourg to be at the very point where His mind and His will is expressed. He chose Jerusalem. He chose this place that is dry and not the favorites of people. But isn't it strange that this dry place that is not the favorites of people today has become the most troubled spot on the face of the earth? Has become the place of which the three major religion of the world is contesting. It's the center of nations. It's the capital of all capital. It's the most problematic capital in the city, in the nations of the world. No capital is as troublesome, is as problematic as the city of Jerusalem. No city on the face of the earth has more controversy than this city. And the issue is not politics. We think it's politics. The issue is not geography. The issue is not any of these things. It's not social. It's not economical. There's nothing there. So what is the issue? The issue is God. The issue is because of what God has chosen it to be. And so, now for us here in my time, like what Eugene just said, that's a subject for another time. But for us here, I want to do this together. How does it relate to me in terms of spiritual alignment? How do I interpret Psalm 122 in the area of spiritual alignment in my life? Now remember what I said in our last 2 readings of the last 2 Psalms. I said that we are misaligned. We are out of alignment. Alignment simply means we're out of line. Our life is out of line. Sin has made us to be out of line. Now, as we grow older, now this is the joy of having to know discipleship means that you begin to discover yourself more and more. You begin to know more and more of your misalignment. All right? This is not just one time only. This is not one time I repented in 1978, and that's it. I don't have to think about what is still wrong with my life. Well, whatever is wrong, the Lord has convicted. But as you grow, as you mature, you begin to find out more and more about yourself. You begin to find out more and more about your own heart, about your own condition. You begin to grow more and more conscious, listen, more and more conscious of your misalignment. Are you listening? It's like someone said that, you know, sometimes having to meet the Lord and find out that we have sin in our lives is like just looking at what is known as the tip of the iceberg. Then as you grow older, as you mature, you begin to find out that there is so much more that is in your heart at the basement. All right, you know the iceberg, isn't it? At the tip. And then when you start to go down, you see how huge. Sometimes you can dive all the way down 2 or 3 miles. The iceberg is still down there. You still can't finish looking at the iceberg that is down there in the ocean or up in the, you know, in the North Sea or whatever. And to find out, whoo, that's huge. And that's exactly what happens. So when you come into a knowledge of the Lord begins to take you on a whole process and a journey of having to realign you. So the red arrow here is the misalignment. So the arrow and the tooth and the arrow pointing towards this main line here, this set line here, this standard here, this mind of the Lord here. This is where the Lord is wanting us to return. So because of the misalignment, God intends to realign us. So the process of spiritual alignment is a never-ending and never-ceasing process. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care how much you know or how much you have grown. But this working of God having to realign you and I is going to be a lifetime process. All right? Okay. Now, how does it speak to us in this one psalm? So, on both sides here, what I want to do is to put some words up here and then and see whether we can kind of understand or not. All right? I have what is here as natural. So in each of the word here, it has an opposite here, okay? Or the corresponding word. On the other side, I'm going to put the word eschatological. Now don't worry about those powerful words. I explain it to you. All right? Eschatological means eschatology. Eschatology simply means, a little bit hot here actually. Did we turn off the aircon? The other side? Okay. And so what eschatology comes from, eschatological comes from the word eschatology. All right? Now eschatology simply means, some of you have been to Bible school. I have not. Who is going soon, I think? What is that? Z is going to short-term Bible school. You learn that. Eschatology means you study what is known as the doctrine of the second coming of Jesus. In other words, those things that have to do with the end times. So far, so clear? All right? Eschatology means the end. Or final things, or things that pertains to the last days. So as simple as that. So nothing great about this. All right. So don't get kind of concerned that this is a mighty word. Well, it's a Christian word. So eschatological or eschatology refers to the last days or things that pertains to the end time. All right. All right then. Natural eschatological. I'm going to put another word here. City. And on the other side here, house. Okay. Tribes. Now you notice that the word that I'm putting up here, they are all found in the psalm that we just read. And right across, we have the word thrones. We have David on this side. But I'm putting here red, the David, which is not just the David that is in the flesh, but on this side, it is the David that is of the what? Spirit. Okay? And then the next word that I want to take you is the word judgment. And right across the word judgment is the word peace. Followed, which we have just read, prosperity or prosper. Right? I know it's Chinese New Year time. Nothing to do with that. And on this side, of course, is Israel. And right across, corresponding it, is brothers. And friends. You notice all of these words, as I said, it is in Psalms 122. Finally, the last one, the seven altogether. So far, you can count six of them. The final one is I. I is in I, alphabet I. And the corresponding psyche here is you. All right? All right, it's not difficult. Each of those words here, on both sides, they seem as if that they're easy to understand, but I want to just quickly run through this with you. Now, this is how I read Psalm 122. This is how I saw the process or the workings of realignment. Now we need to understand that when Israel read Psalm 122, they read it as they saw it, as a Jewish people. All of the terms, all of the words that they employed, that they used. Let me give you a good example. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem that is built as a city that is compact together. Now, all of that has everything to do with Jewish going to Jerusalem to worship God. So all of this is all the language of Israelis or the children of Israel talking about the city of Jerusalem, because it is the beloved city of God. It's the city of David. But as I said a while ago, how does that speak to us? Well, I'll try. I'll see whether this will mean anything to us here. Now, it's important if you were to look at this here. Now, if we're going to have a spiritual alignment, if we're going to watch how the Lord realign our lives, I believe that these words are going to be very important in our understanding. All right? Part of the spiritual alignment that the Lord has to bring into our lives has basically to do with this, is having to move from an understanding of things here on the left, moving towards the things that is on the right. Is that clear so far? All right, let me give you a good example here. Now, I'm not going to pick each one as in sequence. I'll give you a good example here. Now, the city. It is mentioned here, he said, can you find the city for me here? Verse 3, Jerusalem that is built as a city that is compact together. All right? Can you look for the word house for me there, folks? 5, for their thrones were set for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Now, it's very interesting why that these words were used on both sides of the diagram here. What do you think God was using words that seems to correspond to one to another? Because this is exactly what happened. It was almost as if God knew that this was a people going to Jerusalem to practice all of these religion and all of these traditions, but they didn't have the reality. They have lost the presence of God in their hearts. So in our own, in our time, in our modern understanding, is as good as we can go to a church on a Sunday morning. We can do those church things. We can be practicing all kinds of ministries and programs, but we've really lost the presence of God in our hearts. We have lost meaning. We have lost contact with God. We have lost a communion of the Holy Spirit. We have lost Him. You understand what I'm saying? We're doing these things. We're engaged in all of the outward practices, but we have lost the consciousness of the presence of God. And this was almost as if that there was a warning hidden in Psalm 122 that this can happen to the nation of Israel. So as I said a while ago, I said it will be wrong. It will be even presumptuous. It will be even be deceptive to think it won't happen to us. Good example, as I said, they were going to a city. What's the use of going to the city of Jerusalem where they have never entered into the house of God? They're going to the city of Jerusalem, but they have never lived in the house of the Lord. Which one is more intimate? City or house? House. We can go. Let me give you a good example here. In our modern day terms, we can go to a church, but does it mean that we're living in the kingdom? See, good example. I can go to a church. I can attend a church. I can serve in the church. I can do churchy things. I can get involved in all of the church program. But am I living in the kingdom? Two different issues. So for the children of Israel, they were going to the city to pay whatever that they were doing. And they were celebrating the feast. But they were nowhere found in the house. House is the place where. What is the house? House is because God is the one who is the father of the house. He is the head of the house. And is God the head over their lives? Is God the father over the house? Is God the father over their affairs? They can go to the city to do the things that they do, but it's no proof that they are living in the house. You see, it's strange that this particular psalmist says that he said, I was glad when they all said, let us go to the house of the Lord. And guess what? And immediately in verse 2, he says, our feet is standing within your gate. So listen, this pilgrim has arrived at the gate of Jerusalem. And he said, hey, our feet is at the gates of Jerusalem. And before you know it, it says in verse 3, Jerusalem is a built city that is compact together. You know what? This guy had passed the gate and went inside Jerusalem. He's now looking at Jerusalem from the inside. That's why he's able to see Jerusalem as a compact city. He said, all built together. So he has gotten in. He's not just at the gate anymore. He's gotten in. So because he has gotten in, don't mean that he is in the house. So my point here is this, is that we can get our feet beyond, you know, the gates of churches, beyond the gates of Christian programs, beyond even the gates of some of your rehab programs you are in. But what's the use of having to pass the gates of the city of Jerusalem and pass the gates of our churches or whatever, or the doors of our churches, but not enter into the house? So what I'm saying here to you is part of the understanding of alignment. Now, get this in your head. I don't know how I can communicate this with you in a clearer way. Part of the whole process of God having to realign us is to take us out of this mentality that just because I'm in something that is related to what is so-called church or spiritual, just because I'm doing something with those things, I'm handling those things, I'm sitting in the chairs, I'm past the gate of that organization or that institution or the thing called a church, that don't mean that I'm in the reality of that thing. You got the point so far? Just because I'm in it, I'm not even a pagan. We're not talking about a pagan people here. These are the children of Israel who is in Jerusalem. And who are they? And they're going there to do what? They're going there to celebrate the feast, to remember all of God's goodness, to be filled with thanksgiving, and so on and so forth. But the fact of the matter is, Jews in the last so many centuries doing this same thing here, singing these psalms, in particular Psalm 122, they were nowhere closer. They were nowhere closer to the very heart of God. They were never close to the very heart of what Jerusalem meant, what God intended it to be, who God was to the people. So they were a people who were going to a city, but they were missing the house. So the alignment that God brings us in is constantly to remind us that He doesn't want us to just be touching the city, the gate, those outward things. He wants us in the very heart. He wants us at the very center. He wants us at the very in the very essence of what it is. And nothing is closer than the house, isn't it? Yes or no? What a joy to know that, you know what? And God said to you one day and say, I'm going to welcome you to my house. Isn't that wonderful? You're welcome to my house. That's a personal thing. You know, some people can say, I welcome you to my car, or I welcome you to my office, I welcome you to my corporation, I welcome you, you know, to this or that. But when a man say, I welcome you to my house, that's very personal. So the whole context here has to do with proximity, has to do with closeness. So remember that when God realigns our lives, He realigns us by things like that, by taking us out of just the outward, the performance, just doing for the sake of doing, just taking us out of going for the sake of going. And we are a very performance-orientated people. We are creatures that follow the crowd. People do, I do. They do this, I do that. You know, we all, is that a word that says that see monkey do, we do. All right? And we are that kind of a culture. We're that kind of a people. All right? So in the same way, they kept going to Jerusalem, and because they were all having to partake in everything that Jerusalem represented in its natural city. But you know what? But as far as God was concerned, Jerusalem has always been eschatological. Eschatological means what? It means that God has a mind and a purpose for that place. Have they ever been interested in what God is interested in? God has fulfillment for this place. God has intentions for this place. Have they been concerned with what God wants? They were just going to a place where that is just the natural thing. Oh, all of the novelty, all of the romantic feeling about Jerusalem. And you can't. And one of the things that religion does to you is to give you a deep sense of novelty. Don't you ever think that people who strike themselves with bombs and go into the land of Palestine and blow themselves up in cafes and airports are people that don't know what they're doing. They know what they're doing, guys. And you know why they do it? They do it is because there is a romantic, there is a novelty about being associated with a certain belief. And the Jews were no different. They want Jerusalem. I mean, you look at today, how are they fighting for Jerusalem? Hey? That's why when Trump declared Jerusalem to be the capital and shift the U.S. embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, goodness gracious, in less than 6 hours or 12 hours, the whole world almost erupted, isn't it? Look, and they were clapping hands. Finally, there's someone that's recognizing Jerusalem, you see? Let's say the U.S. embassy shift from Kuala Lumpur, KL, and all the way to Kajang. See whether they blow up or not? Huh? From Jalan Ampang, they shift the U.S. embassy to Kajang. And if you are applying for a U.S. embassy, a U.S. visa to go to America, you suddenly go to Jalan Ampang and find out U.S. embassy has shifted from Jalan Ampang to Kajang. Aiyah, what lah this philosopher? Kacau ni. You just detour and then go to Kajang and get your visa. Nothing more. But in Jerusalem, when they shifted the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, whoa, the whole world, the whole European Union started to rock. Angela Merkel started to get upset. Theresa May say, what's in the world is happening? Macron say, what? See that? So there's something about this place, this natural thing called Jerusalem. So what? Does it mean that they all understand what God wants? Does it mean that they are interested in what God is interested in? Are they all in sync with the mind of the Lord? Because eschatology simply means that God still has a future planned. Listen, part of God's alignment in our lives is to align us and teach us what it means to be identified with what God wants, what God's interest is. And it takes a long time for some of us to find out God's interest. We have our own interests. We have our own agenda. One of the lessons to learn in spiritual alignment, and God's going to shift you slowly, is to move your heart and move your thought life and begin to be identified with what God wants. Now, don't worry about what I'm saying to you. You could be sitting in your chair and kind of like, huh? I'm even trying to find out what I want. Literally, what God wants. Huh? Some of you here say, huh? Knowing God's interests, huh? I say, man, my own interest is, I don't know what is it all about. Let alone finding out what God's interest is. Well, you learn. Don't worry. And I'm sitting there. The time will soon come for you to know that part of the whole spiritual alignment of your life is God moving you into God's interest. So I'm just reading the psalm here to show to you. Okay? This can happen to a people, to an ancient people like Israel. And don't say that it won't happen to any one of us here. So we can be so taken up with a lot of novelty, a lot of romantic, what do you call that, identification. And I tell you, there are people who wants to go to Bible school because it's romantic. I know of people who has only the vision to marry a pastor. It's a very romantic thing to be married to a pastor. Chinese say, let me say, go. You see, there's a lot of romantic. There's a romanticism about, you know, I want to be a missionary. You know, there's a lot of romantic. This very, you know, novel thing. You know, if I come back, I'm a missionary. I serve here, I serve there. You know, careful, guys. It can happen. We can get into the natural things that has all the look of spirituality. But you know what? While we are wanting that thing in its natural setting, we've missed the very interests of God. We've missed the very mind of God. That's why I've seen men who actually love the church more than they love Jesus. I know of men who want to serve the church more than they want to serve Jesus. Well, I got you. I got your nerve now. I got you at the spot here. You can. I know of people who just want to serve the church, who want to serve, even listen, who wants to serve even their own denomination, their own organization. I've seen that all through the years. The devotion, the dedication, because I want to do this in the name of that organization or that church or that group of people. And you can do all of that and yet miss the very mind of God. All right, there you are. The tribes of Israel was going to Jerusalem. Were the Jews a tribe of nations? There were 12 tribes. They were a league of tribes. And there were 12 tribes. And these Jews were tribe in nature. They were tribal. Not that they chose it, but it was just by the very design of how they were raised. Because Jacob has how many sons? 12 sons. And out of the 12 sons came the 12 tribes. Okay? And when they walk into the land, into the wilderness, they were 12 tribe of people. When they entered into the land of promise, God divided the land into 12 pieces of inheritance. Except, of course, the Levites, who didn't have, you know, the inheritance of the land, because God will be the inheritance. Otherwise, all of the whole lot were tribal people. So the tribes of Israel was going to Jerusalem. But you know what? By their own admission, they knew that Jerusalem was the place where what? The thrones of the Lord was established. Yes or no? Yeah. It's not just the throne of one king of the kings that we all know, or Josiah or Hezekiah and so on and so forth. But it was even the thrones of who? Of King David himself. All right? And it's interesting that it is here that Psalms 1:2 shows to us, verse 5, for their thrones were set for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. And guess what? Who was the greater David that came in the end? Jesus was the greater David. What did they do with the greater David? What did they do with the great? Did they exalt him as the king? They crucified him. So you see, this is what I'm saying, that they were tribes who recognized the origin, where they all began. They were the 12 tribes that God appointed, gave them lands. They had a great inheritance. But by the time when they walk into Jerusalem, they forgot the thrones. There's no throne in the nation of Israel. God cannot reign in them. They were tribes. They have their chiefs. They have their leaders. They have their people. They have this and that. That's why when Paul talks about his own tribe, he said, I'm the tribe of Benjamin. He said, I'm a Pharisee. I'm not only a Pharisee, I'm the Pharisee of all Pharisees. What is that? It's like in modern Chinese term, Liu Tai Go. I'm the Tai Go of Tai Go. That means he is the guy who is above them all. So what? So he was a tribe of Benjamin. But did he ever know the king? Has he ever met the king? Has he ever come into the rule of the thrones of God? No, never did. So part of God's alignment in our lives is to understand things like that. So I'm just giving you a very quick preview. See that now? Alignment means God taking us out of all of the external things and bringing us into the internal realities. One of God's greatest things to do in all of our spiritual alignment is to deliver us from all forms of externalities. Just for the sake of doing it, just for the sake of going, just for the sake of performance, just for the sake of, because, you know, they do, I do. You understand what I'm saying? I gave that up a long time ago. I'm not going to entertain myself. I'm not going to practice these things. I'm not going to follow, you know, the crowd. I don't want to do that. I say, my God, there's no God in it. I've sat in meetings more often in these days and bore myself to tears. Because how can those song leaders out there be saying the things they're saying when these things are not happening? I can't be... People are going up to the stage to tell everybody the presence of God is here. When nobody is there. Except ourselves. It would be better that we just have a dry meeting or a meeting with no songs than to go up to convince people or even try to pump people up by telling them that the presence of God is here. Do we have to do that? Do we have to tell people that the presence of God is here? Do you sense Him in order to get the people all emotionally excited when nothing is there? It would have been better that we just have to have a quiet meeting and gather around, you know, and start to pray. And in our own way and in a corporate manner, worship the Lord. in the way, in the spirit that God seemed fit at that moment, than to say something that is not there. Are you listening to what I'm saying? It is better than that we go there and get into this whole thing called these, oh, because it's the natural thing, or because it is the city of Jerusalem. And God is watching us today in the whole process of aligning our lives. God is watching. Do we desire this? Do we long for reality? Do we long for the intimate things? These are the intimate things. These are just the external things. But you belong to them for so long, you got into the habit of just doing it for the sake of doing it. Will you say to yourself, Lord, I'm not going to do this. I don't want this to happen. If it is not there, it's not there. God, I don't want emotion. I don't want just for the sake of doing it or for the sake of just going. God, if I don't have the reality, come to me. I want this. I want the real thing. Amen. I want to touch something here. I want to sense something here. I want to grab my hands on something that's going to say, God, that's who you are. That's you. I don't want to get trapped into some of these performances. So Israel was like this. Tribes. But there's no thrones there anymore. So far so clear. They acknowledged the David of old. But they would not want the David that was of the Spirit. The true David. The greater David. The spiritual David. Amen. They don't want this. They were holding on to the form of the great David of old. How powerful, how great. You see, sometimes that's exactly what happened. I've seen men standing in meetings, though, He is Lord. He is Lord. I look at their faces. God is nowhere Lord to them. I would to God that we see singing that. That of course, that's what I'm saying in my heart. I don't go up to the meeting and tell people, shut up and stop singing, He is Lord. I don't do that. What I'm saying is, you see, this is what happened. So they embraced the David of the flesh. But by the time when they come to Jerusalem, they will not acknowledge the David that is of the Spirit. And if they did embrace, the David of the Spirit, then they would have embraced the throne. And if they did embrace the throne, they would have come into what? They would have come into what? Judgment. Look at the scriptures. For he says, there was set for judgment the thrones. Was set for judgment, the thrones of David. There was nowhere you could see judgment in this people. Judgment as in. Now listen, it's very important when I use the word judgment, because the scripture right after that tells us something. You notice something? He said, then pray. After the word throne there, he has set the thrones of the house of David there. Then he says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And as you may know, that peace is the word what? Shalom. Let me put this up here for you. Shalom. After shalom come shalah. Alright? It's interesting. After shalom comes shalah, because the word shalah is the word prosper. Okay? So the word prosper is not Kamsifatrai, it's shalah. That's Jewish. That's Hebraic. Shalah means what? It means quietness. After shalom comes tranquility. It comes quietness. And what is shalom? Shalom means that God's completeness and God's what? Wholeness for you, for me, has finally been realized. God's completeness, the complete will and purposes of God has been fulfilled in your life. It has come to fulfillment. It has come to wholeness in my life. And when that happens, then shalom has taken place in our lives. And once shalom has come into our life, then shalah will follow.
Then comes tranquility. Then comes quietness. You know why so many of our circumstances on the outside is not all shalom? Because there's a lack of shalom. When shalom is in trouble, then shalom will also be in trouble. Got the point there? So you don't move from shalom to shalom. You move from shalom to shalom. It's always from the inside out and not from the outside in. Okay? So when things are not working for you out there, it's only because things has not worked on the inside of us. That's spiritual alignment. Okay? So judgment. Always remember that judgment. When judgment is in place, then what? Peace will follow. Shalom will come. And when shalom has taken place, what? Shalom will be our inheritance. Okay? So far so clear here? So judgment is not a bad thing. Many of us fear judgment. Israel, understand that. So if they want the judgment, then where is shalom? Followed by shalom. They're going to Jerusalem all the time. They're worshipping the God of Jerusalem, the Yahweh of old. But why are you not welcoming the judgment of God? What is God's judgment? God's judgment means that God is putting His righteousness into your life. Okay? Let me show you something here. He's putting righteousness into your life. Something which I keep telling people. When God saves you, He puts righteousness all around you. That's what the scriptures say. Okay? That's you and that's me. So when He saves you through Jesus' blood, He uses the righteousness of Jesus to cover you. So when God sees you, and this is something that we've been told, and that's all taught in the scripture. When God sees you, He doesn't just see you. He sees who? He sees the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ, what? Over you. Okay? That's wonderful. But we almost understand from time to time, God lifts up the digital people and see what's inside. God has the right. He's God. So He may cover you with righteousness. Alright? But He knows, you know, what's underneath, what's in you, what's in every one of us here. So this is His plan. And this is why Paul became so wise. And Paul was taught in this great revelation. When he understood that this is what happens. He covers you with righteousness. Then he starts to do this. He pushes the way. The righteousness inside you. And when righteousness get inside you, that's when it gets what? Yippee-dee. Yenna. When the righteousness gets in, that's where we get uncomfortable. That's where the judgment begins. Got the point there? That's where the flesh is dealt with, and that's where the spirit is activated. That's where we don't like it. Oh, we like this. Oh, but I'm righteous. Then when he gets in, that's when righteousness, listen, this is called scripture, this is called imputed righteousness. This is called imparted righteousness. Imparted righteousness is practical righteousness. And that's where God begins to deal with you. God begins to shine the light in areas of your life. And that's why you feel as if that God is seeking you out. God is turning the torchlight on the inside of you. And when God turns the torchlight inside, and that's where we feel as if, oh my God, God, you're after something. Yes, He is, because it's judgment. And why is God judging? It's because the foundation of judgment is holiness. Because God is holy. Amen. God is not judging because He's vindictive. You know what's vindictive? He's waiting. Finally got my chance. He rolls up his sleeve and then he comes with a stick and he clubs you in the bathroom. He's not vindictive. God is not coming here to become some kind of a vindictive God. No, he's not a bully. He's holy. And because he's holy, that's why he's righteous. Amen. And that's why he judges. So when he seeks out things in us, when he comes into alignment or brings us into alignment from judgment, listen, when judgment has done its work, when judgment has finished what God intends in our life, he brings us into shalom. Amen. Praise God. And finally, God can say over your life, as he say over Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What did Jesus do for 30 years? Nothing. Just being a carpenter. For 30 years, when Jesus stood there at River Jordan to be baptized, the heavens opened up and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God's pleasure for his Son was in what? Was in the shalom that he saw in his Son. Not in the things that Jesus did, because Jesus didn't do anything for 30 years. He was just a carpenter. He didn't go to church. He didn't go to a synagogue to do great things, to preach great sermons, to perform great miracles. Nothing happened. But the Father was pleased with him, not for what he did, but for who he is. Because he was the shalom of Yahweh. He was the shalom of the Father. And God, in his aligning our lives, intends to do the same. So from shalom, he brings the shalah. Listen now. You notice that Israel talks about this. The psalm here tells us. Alright. It begins. Where is Israel? Goodness. Yeah. He said, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem." And I'm trying to put my eyes on it. See, the tribes goes up. And all of this is all part of the very ordinance of Israel. Listen, as the psalm ends, it becomes very intimate. It talks about, let's read verse 8. "For the sake of my brothers and my friends." I like this. Saints, don't just get into this whole thing. You know, sometimes we go to church so much that the church is a name until it has got no more faces. Until it has got no more faces. You know, sometimes I go to a church that I've not been after 4 or 5 years, and I see someone who meets me and I've not seen, and they recognize, "Oh, hey, hi, Kilo, Lord, I miss you. Oh, where have you been?" I was thinking, you know how to reach me. Don't say you miss me. You see, we've gotten used to all the habits of all this superficial stuff. It's just a name without a face. It's just a system without an intimacy. Part of the enlightenment that God brings us in is to take us out of just the name thing, just the face thing, and bring us into a sense of intimacy, a brother. That's why calling names is so important. When I've been trying to remember most of your names here, I've got problems. From Bernard to Ivan to Zach to Z, this guy. See, it's so important. I know that sometimes I'm not good with names, but I must remember, because I remember the faces. When I pray, I remember the faces. When I miss the people, it's the faces. I'm going back to Sri Lanka. All their faces is before me. I don't have all their names. Sri Lankans' names are really long. So I try to ask for the short ones. So from Israel, here the psalmist came to start to address them as brother and as friend. And then finally, now you may want to look at this. It's interesting that the psalm here wants to begin, "I was glad when they said to me, I." Look at how it ends. It ends, it says, "For the sake of the house of the Lord, I will seek" what? "Your good." Is you from an I
All right? This is the emphasis. From an I, the you becomes the preeminence, the preoccupation. It's you. God, it is you. I will seek your good. I will seek that which you want, that which is your good, which is you. So from an I to a you. This is what spiritual alignment looks like. So this is portrayed in Psalm 122 in this fashion, in this comparative manner. So far, so clear? All right? So this is what I meant when I said that when the alignment happens, when God moves us like this red arrow here and bring us into alignment. What does it mean? It means this. It means that we need to move from natural to eschatological, from being city to house, from tribe to throne, from David that is of the flesh to David that is in the spirit, from judgment to peace to shalom and shalah, from Israel to brother and friends, and from I to you. Amen. Do you see that? That's called spiritual alignment. So it's not about making you a better person, so that your Christianity makes you a better man or a better woman. No. It's coming into alignment with the very heart and the mind of God. And everything on this side here that you just see is all concerning or is all about the very mind of God Himself. That's why it's a wonderful thing to look at this. And this in itself is a whole piece of theology. Do you know that? Every piece here, every piece that is used here, all of the seven, is a theology by itself. Eschatology, house, throne, the whole issue of judgment, David that is in representation of the Spirit, shalom and shalah, brothers and sisters, and you, I tell you, saints, every part of this is a lifelong pursuit, my own pursuit for the longest time. And may it be yours. More and more as you grow, you begin to find yourself being shifted right out of all of this. Listen, don't look at any one of us here and say, oh, I think I'm here, I'm there. Don't condemn yourself. Listen, I don't care whether you're sitting there doing anything or not. All of you lived here before. Some of you here, your address is still very much here. God needs to move you. And don't worry, He will move you. So don't sit there and feel condemned. You know, I tell you, I'm very tribe. Oh, I'm full of tribe. Never mind, He's going to move you. All of tribe. You say that you are a very person, you are a man who just give in to all of those things that is in the flesh. Well, it won't be long before God's going to move you into the spirit. Amen. All right. So as you begin to watch this and begin to appreciate, turn this into a prayer. So when you go back next time and you read Psalm 122, if you copy this, slide it into your psalm, into your Old Testament psalm, and read this and begin to turn this into a private prayer. Lord, take me. Amen. I've not been to Jerusalem before. I've not done pilgrimage, or I've not done any of these things physically. I have not been there myself. But can I say something here to you? You can enter into a far greater spiritual Jerusalem in your heart even before you see the physical one. Amen. All right, like Jews who are going to a physical Jerusalem, but all of his spiritual realities is not in them. Yes or no? They go there, but what's the use? All of the spiritual reality is missing in them. How do you know? Look at them today. Look at them. They are more involved in Jerusalem than anything before. They are more defended. They are armed to their teeth. To this day. And so what? So you know what? God has come to fulfill that which He desired for Jerusalem. Far be it. So I've not been to Jerusalem. Many of you have not been to Jerusalem. But let's not look at ourselves and say, God, what is it for me? When I read Psalm 122, Lord, I want the spiritual reality. Amen. I want the reality. I want the real thing. God, I want these things for myself. Realign me. Set me on course and put me into alignment with your heart and with your will. And God have done this for me. He'll do this for all of us here. Increasingly. Amen. Let's stand, shall we? Lord, thank you. wonderful you are, and what a joy to know that you gave us the privilege to partake something, Lord, right out of the heritage of your people. Lord, we remember Jerusalem tonight, not just the physical Jerusalem, but the many lives that are bound up with Jerusalem, Jews in the four corners of the world, Israel's and Jewish people, even in the city of Jerusalem, oh God, and us as included as Gentiles. Lord, may you bring us, may you bring many into the fulfillment, Lord, of your desire. Bring many into seeing the reality of who you are. Not just something romantic and full of novelty. Not something just on the natural and the physical aspect. But that which is at the heart of what you long for. At the very heart of what you are crying out for. In the very purpose of that which you planned so long ago. It's who you are, God. To Israel, it's who you are, even to us here through the church in Malaysia and the surrounding nations. So Lord, fulfill this. May you do a work even in our hearts here tonight. Many of us that has been caught up just with the natural things of church, the gates that we get excited about, and all of those things that we get involved in. And yet we've never been to your house. We've been to a building, we've been to an institution, to a church, to a denomination, but we've never entered into your house and partake of the house goodness and household reality and household stuff that is so close to your heart. Lord, we want to touch that for ourselves here. So even as we move as slowly as a people into a church setting, may our hearts begin to understand these things. We don't want to do things for the sake of doing them. We don't want to sing for the sake of singing them. We don't want to perform for the sake of performing them. God, we want to meet you. We want to walk with you. We want to know you. We want to see you. We want, Lord, to be incorporated in you. We want to be judged by you. Having righteousness imparted into every part of our lives. So that, my God, we come to a place of shalom. And then finally to shalom. So we give you thanks as you take us, Lord. Bless the saints here, brothers and sisters, if they are traveling, wherever they are during the holiday season. Keep them all safe, young and old, wherever they go throughout this country, back to loved ones. Lord, just watch over them. We take it not for granted of your protection, of your peace upon all of our lives. So be shalom to us throughout this holiday season until we meet, Lord, the following Tuesday. Keep each one here. Thank you for the lives of each one. Brothers and sisters, they're not just church members. They're not just sitting in a place, but they are brothers and sisters and friends that is with Jesus. Thank you so much. We give you praise. We give you thanks, and we honor and we worship you, Lord, for all that you are to us. We receive this word with joy and with thanksgiving. And the saying says, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And amen. And amen.